reading this morning is from Exodus 33, verses 7 through to 11. Chapter 33, verses 7 through to 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Thanks be to the Lord for his word.
Well, again, a warm welcome to you all. I've been really looking forward to this series on prophecy, and we're beginning the second week now looking at Moses and particularly the relationship that he had with God, amazing relationship with God. I'm in my sort of Paul Robeson voice at the moment, a bit of a sore throat, so there you go. If you heard someone growling at the octave below everybody else at the back of the church, that was me. C. Austin Miles, I don't know how many of you heard of him, but he was an American pharmacist, born about the same time this church was built, around about 1870. And at the age of 24, he gave up his pharmacy practice to write gospel songs. Perhaps his most famous song of all was called In the Garden, which is a classic gospel song. It's a hymn that gives words to Mary Magdalene. It's a reflection of Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane about her experience of meeting with Jesus there alone early in the morning. And the song begins, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. You get the feeling? And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, for some reason, although actually I don't know that song very well, the first line of that chorus, he walks with me and he talks with me, with the melody, is somehow stuck in my head. I don't know where it came from. Perhaps my parents had a gospel recording of some kind, although I don't remember that. Somewhere from the reaches of my far distant childhood, that phrase has stayed with me. And it is a song, quite a touching song actually, about intimacy with Jesus, about spending time alone with Jesus, about lingering with him. And it became very popular across America and made its way into hundreds of hymn books. I'm sure there's still some remote churches here and there that sing it. It works because it expresses the very sweet longing of a believer to be in the presence of Jesus, to be with God, walking and talking, as you would with a friend. It captures the joy of us. And it's an amazing us that it's speaking about. It's about me and God. It's the us, the we, of God and me together, which is an incredible us, really, that we could be with God and share a joy together. The joy we share, the song says. Well, that was another era. That was an era where sentiment and feelings were in fashion. And they were in fashion for about 100 years. The Romantic era had lasted a long time in Western culture. And there are quite a lot of hymns around that time that have similar, very emotional words, like, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Have thine own way, Lord." Today, these words feel quite dated. They seem almost to be a bit sticky, you know. But the basic idea is really good. It's a good idea. That is that the intimacy of being with God. And actually, any time, today is a good time to seek a closer relationship with the living God. Another hymn from that same period, which has lasted a little bit better and is still in many hymn books today, is "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." And it speaks about a longing for intimacy, about the presence of God, and actually a union with God, being united with God in that close communion. "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity." Well, what does it take to be intimate with God, to have a personal relationship with a personal God, to enjoy his presence, to savor his presence, to walk and talk with him, to hear his voice as if he was speaking to you face to face? We read in the passage today from Exodus of a time in the history of Israel when God was present with his people, but in a very regulated, safe way. He walked and talked with them, but in a way that was very carefully determined. There was a structure. His presence didn't come directly among the people, but it came to a tent pitched away off outside the camp. And he didn't come directly to all of the people, but he came to Moses, to their representative. Moses would go off into this tent of meeting that later became the tabernacle or the temple. And he would inquire of God, to ask God what the people wanted to talk to God about. It was at arm's length, at least for most of them, except for Moses, of course, who was close to God, and his young offsider, Joshua, son of Nun, who was lurking in the tent, somewhere in the background. Perhaps he was face down, but he was there watching what was happening. Joshua was part of what was happening. Must have had a big impact upon him. There was incredible intimacy happening. Moses would speak to God face to face, as one speaks with a friend, the Bible says. And what powerful words they are. Just talking to God like talking to your friend. Just like Mary walking and talking in that garden with Jesus, at least in the image, the imagination of C. Austin Miles. But it was a safe intimacy. It was carefully regulated. The presence of God was understood to be dangerous. So the meeting took place at a distance. The presence of God is dangerous because it's a holy presence, and he needs to be in a place that's consecrated. For an unholy people, for people who themselves are not consecrated, it would have been dangerous for God to come and be among them. As he said to Moses, "No one can look at my face and live." And so, as a symbol of that seriousness of the holiness of God, God would come to them in a separate place, a place that was a little way off. Actually, the word holy comes from a word that means to go off and be separate. Only Moses was face to face with God. He was God's friend. And the rest were, he was face to face, but the rest were face down with God. They would bow before the presence of God when they saw the cloud come. Now, all of this was done for us so that we would understand what an amazing thing it is to be in the presence of God. What an incredible gift it is to understand how serious that is. Now, it wasn't always so that the presence of God was dangerous for people, that there needed to be such regulation in order to provide a safe way for the presence of God to be with his people. Originally, in the garden, not the Garden of Gethsemane, that the song sings about, but the Garden of Eden, Genesis tells us that God would walk in the garden in the cool of the evening, and we presume he would encounter Adam and Eve there and chat with them. But when sin enters into their world and they realize that they're naked, they hide themselves and they put up a barrier between themselves and God. Well, what barrier would suffice to protect them, to hide themselves from each other and from God? It was a fig leaf. That was the barrier that they tried to use. In some kind of fantasy, they also imagined they could hide from God amongst the bushes and the plants. They could hide from the Creator, the one who'd made them, and conceal themselves in that way. Before that, they'd known no shame, and they'd enjoyed intimacy with each other and with God. But after they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they realize that they are not holy, that they somehow are convicted of their sin, and they feel this shame and this guilt, this fear. They're afraid, and they hide, and they evade God. They try to evade God, but they can't. Actually, even their words are evasive. Their answers are not all that great. God says to Adam, you know, why did you do this? What happened? And he blames Eve, and then Eve blames the snake. And you know the next bit? The snake didn't have a leg to stand on. There you go. But God, who knows and seeks all things, you know, he asks them these personal questions about what's happening. He says, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit? What have you done? Now, God doesn't ask these questions because he doesn't know. He's not saying, oh, what's been happening? He knows very well what's been happening. He knows all things. And he asks these questions because he's inviting them into conversation with him, into relationship. He is continuing to relate with them with the intimacy that he has had with them. He's claiming that. I'm reminded of those moving words from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together. So God says, come, let us have a chat about this. Let's talk. So God is saying to them, let's talk. And perhaps he might have even thought, why didn't you come and have a chat with me about this before when you had this great idea to eat that fruit that I told you not to eat? But anyway, he's saying, why don't you tell me what's troubling you? And they have a lot of trouble engaging in that conversation. This exchange, this mutual sharing, is so essential in any real relationship. And it's striking how even at the very beginning, even when Adam and Eve sin, God engages them in this conversation. Now, God offers us today, here, now, intimacy through Jesus in his Spirit. But what are the fig leaves that we try and hide behind? Is it our guilt, our sense of sin, the wounds that we carry, the fears that hold us back from engaging with God, our attachments of different kinds? You know, it's not for nothing that we read in the Gospels that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the veil was a curtain, and it used to hang protecting the most holy place in the temple. Actually, the temple developed out of the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting. So it's a structure that developed out of that original idea of the tent of meeting, where Moses would go and meet with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and the temple curtain was torn apart. That is very powerful in its symbolism. It means that that holy place was no longer cut off, that God was no longer withholding himself in that place, that safe place. The whole idea that there was just one space that God would meet with people, that was being overthrown and set aside, that something new was happening. The holiness of God was actually no longer a threat. There was an opportunity for intimacy with God. It's really amazing. The scriptures speak about this in many different ways, using different kinds of metaphors and ways of explaining this. You know, that guilt that we feel, the sense of sin, the sense that we're not holy. Jesus has dealt with that. He has carried our sins on the cross. He has taken upon himself the sins of the people. And that means that we can come to God knowing that we are a forgiven people. We don't need to carry that shame and that guilt. Our shame has been taken by him. He became a shame for us. Also, our wounds. It says in the scriptures that by his stripes we are healed. And in his wounds is the healing for our wounds. Our fear has been conquered on the cross. There's no fear in Christ. He provides us with spiritual resources to stand against fear, to overcome fear. He literally does everything on the cross that enables us to come face to face with God. Of course, we need to say yes to that. We need to respond to what God has done for us. But the work is there. It is completed. And that's why the temple split in two, because it was a sign that it was no longer needed in the kingdom of God. There was no longer need to keep a distance from God, from a holy God, because Christ has invited us into a safe place where we could be intimate with God through the Spirit. And the story of Moses is really important for our understanding, because through this account, God graphically shows us, to get into perspective, the enormity of what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. This tent of meeting is a signpost pointing to the holiness of God and to the significance of the greater intimacy of the Spirit that we are called into in Jesus. As it says in the scripture, the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh, and we'll be thinking more about this in the weeks to come, and particularly on the day of Pentecost. When the body of the believer, you and your life, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that you become the place wherein the living God dwells. He said, "Whoever believes in me, out of his belly shall flow streams of living water." A stream rises up within you, a stream of life. Jesus also said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was saying that if you've seen me face to face, you have seen God and lived. So he said, "I and the Father are one." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are contemplating the glory of God with unveiled faces. And he's referring to an incident that happened at that time in the Exodus when Moses would go up on the mountain and he'd meet with God. His face would become quite shiny, radiant from the glory of God. And then when he came down, people would be a bit frightened of looking at Moses because of the glory of God. So he began to wear a veil over his face. And he would cover his face. There's some really cute paintings of Moses with his veil over his face. You can't tell that it's Moses, actually. So he would wear that. Now Paul says that veil is gone. We don't need to wear that veil anymore. Not like Moses, he says. "Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness." We have boldness to come into the presence of God. There's that famous hymn, "Bold we approach the eternal throne." Not like Moses, Paul says, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing on his face, on the glory of God, actually. And Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror," that is, it's as like we're looking at our own face because the glory of God is shining through us and we see the glory of God in each other's faces too. We're being transformed into the same image, the image of God, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. That's an amazing image, that not only are we face to face with God, but our faces are becoming like the face of God. We're shining in the glory of God. Like Moses, our calling is to have shiny faces, shiny because of the glory of God that is being revealed to us in intimate presence with God. Now, I'm speaking about the spiritual reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is your destiny. This is really your destiny in Jesus Christ. But you need to claim that destiny. You need to reach out for it and own it. You know, if your sense of guilt or sin is holding you back, you need to deal with that. You know, ask the Lord's forgiveness, but more than that, put that part of yourself to death that's generating that. You know, just, you need to kind of reach out to God's holiness. If fear is what holds you back, then it's time to deal with that fear, to ask the Lord to take it away from you. This is a treasure, an inheritance that's been revealed for you from the beginning of time and is there for you to lay hold of, but you need to boldly lay hold of it. That's why Paul says, we act with great boldness. We are courageous in pressing into the presence of God because it's the place we're meant to be. It's the place that is prepared for us. And it's amazing that God took so much care over thousands of years to explain his holiness to us, his righteousness, the calling that he's put on our lives, that he's threaded through these texts his purposes for us and has prepared that for you. He's prepared that for that amazing us that he wants you to grasp, you and God in intimate communion together. Now, this intimacy, this relationship that he calls you into with a personal God, this is the place where prophecy thrives, where the voice of God is heard. It's not a coincidence that Moses was both an amazing prophet who would speak the word of God and hear the word of God, but also someone who had a face-to-face relationship with God. That intimacy is the foundation. It's like what you could call the prophetic lifestyle is the lifestyle of intimate relationship with God. So before I speak more about some of the specifics of prophecy, the why and the wherefore of prophecy, I want to call you at the start of this series, this gateway into prophecy is an engagement with God, a personal encounter with God, intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of everything to do with the prophetic life of the church. Yes, I am seeking and praying for a growth in prophetic ministry here in Oak Tree Anglican Church to engage with the word of the Lord that comes to us through the Spirit, that reveals the glory of God among us. But only through a deeper, closer walk with Jesus, the word of God made flesh. And I don't know what's been holding you back, if anything has, but I really encourage you to set it aside because that is not the thing that holds you back from intimacy with God. That is not what God has called you to. He calls you to be with him. There's a beautiful picture at the Last Supper of John, the beloved disciple, just leaning his head on Jesus' breast, you know, just leaning into him. He must have been hearing the heartbeat of Jesus as he was in that place. And that's what God asks of you as well, to dare to come closer to him. Practically, this means dealing with stuff in your life that needs to be set aside, believing that God can do that and reaching out for that. It also means creating space in the busyness of your life to listen, to walk and talk with him, time to draw apart, a time, a place that you can set aside and say, God, here I am. I'm here to listen, to read your word, to engage with the scriptures, to be open to you. It means also coming to church with an expectation of meeting the living God. It's boldly approaching God. Sometimes we say, oh, God has forgotten about me. He's not showing up. But actually, maybe we need to open the door. We need to reach out to him and create that space to say, yes, here I am. I want to claim that what you have prepared for me. Now, when I speak about intimacy with God, I'm speaking about our future that's in Christ. It's actually in the future as well, but it's also breaking into the present. That heavenly gift of closeness to Jesus Christ is something that he calls us into right now. As he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I love this verse from 1 John chapter 3, the few verses beginning at verse 1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are in Jesus Christ. The reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we do know is this, that when he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We are God's children now, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So what John is speaking about is an orientation towards our identity in Christ and the promise of intimacy with Christ, that is, that purifies us, that calling to be close to Jesus, to be in personal relationship with him, that hope that guides and shapes our life, that actually purifies, it changes stuff in our life. It changes who we are as we hold on to that. So I'd really want to incite us all to be people of the presence of God, to be bold in approaching God. Do not let things hold you back. Do not let doubt or fear or guilt. Don't let the fig leaves get in the way of you touching the glory of God and being touched by the glory of God. And out of that encounter, the spirit of prophecy will come. The word of God will come to us. Let me pray. I'd like to pray for anyone who would like to have a more intimate walk with God, walking and talking with the Lord. And I don't know how you visualize that. For some, it's an encounter with Jesus. For others, an encounter with the Father. God engages us in different ways. For some, an awareness of the presence of the Spirit. But I'd like to invite you to pray with me now in this prayer. This is an invitation for your identity in Christ to be realized in your daily walk. Let us pray. I want to just pray for anyone who hasn't given their life to Jesus, because that's foundational to this. And then I'll pray for the rest. So if this is you, if you haven't actually given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and your Saviour, I'd invite you just to make these words your own now as I pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you now. I acknowledge that I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have rebelled against you. And I want to be your child. I want to be part of your family. Thank you that Christ has died for me. I receive this amazing gift, Lord, that there is forgiveness through the cross. I choose to be made whole and to be restored. I also surrender to Jesus as my Lord, and I renounce all the other surrenders of my life, all the things I've submitted to, Lord. I set them aside, and I want to be surrendered to Jesus, and I choose to be today. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Grant me the grace to live as your child, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now I'd like to pray with everyone. Lord God, we seek more of you. We seek an intimate walk with you. And Lord, we ask this not on the basis of claiming something that's not ours, that's not our inheritance, that we have no right to. Lord, we ask with the promises of God that this is who we are, that this is, we are God's children now because of the choice that we've made to follow Jesus. And so with boldness, we ask, Lord, that your intimacy, the sweetness of your presence would seep into our lives, that we could walk and talk with you. Lord, we acknowledge that we have sinned, we have done wrong and turned against you, and these things rise up against us. But Lord, we choose today to lay those burdens down, those accusations, that fear, and lay it all at your feet, Lord. Pray that you'd have your way in our hearts. Lord, come and breathe your life within, the life of Christ. Show us how to be a person of walking and talking with Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I pray as we continue this service in worship and in Holy Communion, that you would come and meet with us, that you would be alongside us, that you'd be standing next to us, sitting next to us, that you would be speaking into people's hearts. Lord, I ask for release of the Word of God spoken into the hearts of believers. Come and be present. We welcome your holy presence here, Lord. We know that we cannot come into your holy presence except by your grace, except by the cross. We come knowing that the blood of Jesus has covered all our sins, and we ask, Lord, that you would manifest your holiness now in our lives, your holy power, the fire of your love, your grace, your truth. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and walk among us now. Amen.